Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Let's thank Sarah for reading the passage and Sammy for leading. That was a really passionless clap. Just FYI, I felt the apathy from up here. Acts chapter 18 is where we're going to be this morning. So we open God's word, believing that the written word of God reveals the living word of God, Jesus. And so that's my hope this morning. Here's something I want to say to you right from the beginning. I want you to remember it. Here it is. God is not done with you. Say it again. God is not done with you. Oh, come on. Again, it's God is not done with you. Now, this statement will be heard differently by different groups of people. Some people will be discouraged by it. There are some of you that are feeling pretty good about where you're at right now. You know that feeling? The feeling of, hey, I'm on a good streak. I'm rolling right now. I'm on a good streak. I've been doing the right thing. I know a lot of things about Jesus, a lot of things about God. My wife's not mad at me, or my husband's not mad at me. I'm doing pretty good at my job, making a decent wage, not stressed about money. And I haven't sinned in quite some time. So you're feeling pretty good, and you're feeling like, okay, I've gotten to the place where God is done with me, and he can really start working on all the people that are screwed up around me. So it might discourage you when I say God is not done with you. And what you need to hear is that you have not arrived yet. You have not arrived yet at the place of becoming all Christ wants you to be. It really is true. There are moments where I kind of feel good about, you know, like, hey, I'm doing all right. Church is good. I'm parenting really well. I'm in dad mode, you know, killing it right now. Husband mode, doing well. It's not very often that I feel like that. But every once in a while, but then God just whispers in my heart, I'm not done with you yet. And I'm like, dang. So some of you might be discouraged by that, but there's others of you that are going to be encouraged by it. You know why? Because you are, for whatever reason, believing about yourself something that's not true. Maybe you're on a bad streak. Maybe you struggle. Maybe you come in here and you're thinking to yourself, I hope no one notices the look in my eye because what is behind my eyes is several weeks of just running from God. Or maybe you're here and you feel like you just can't get this Christianity thing right. You just can't integrate it into your life. Or maybe there's something in your past. This is so common. There's something in your past that's just saying to you, you are not worthy. If people knew that about you, then they would not like you and you would not be able to serve in the church. There are some of you, when I say God is not done with you, it's going to encourage you because you came in here feeling like God's done with you because he's given up on you. But God is not done with you. God is not done with you, but you need help. You do. None of you are too good for God or too smart for God or too right for God, and none of you are too bad for God, too dumb for God. All of us need help. And what we're going to read today is a story about a man by the name of Apollos. Now, when I say Apollos, how many of you immediately thought of Rocky? It has nothing to do with my sermon, but I just thought it was interesting. I know it's Apollos. So if you need an image in your mind, get that image of Apollo. God was not done with him, but God had to use people in his life to get him where he needed to be. So here we are in Acts chapter 18. If you have a Bible, you can open it up there or you can look it up on your phone. But let me give a little context because I want you to hear this story in the context of the larger narrative that Luke's writing about in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is a narrative about the first century church. What has happened since Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven? Like, how is the message about who Jesus is spreading from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? So the very first group was about 120 people in Jerusalem that were gathered. They were waiting for the arrival of what's called the Holy Spirit, which is a person of God that is continuing to work today. So the Holy Spirit arrives at this event called Pentecost, stirs up a crowd, the leaders get up and they talk about Jesus being the Messiah, 3,000 people believe, and the gospel is spreading and the church has begun. This continues to happen. Peter and John do a miracle. These are some sermons that we've already done in this series. They do a miracle. It gathers a crowd. What do they do when the crowd gathers? They stand up and they preach Jesus as the Messiah. People will respond. People will always respond whenever Jesus is lifted up. They will respond in opposition or awe. And we talked about the fact that the crowd will always clamor for man. So when things are happening, they'll always want to look to man. But we must give them Jesus. So the church is spreading. Now it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the disciples were increasing. There's 5,000 men, which means there's probably close to 10,000 people that make up the Christian church. It's in Jerusalem. It gets pushed out of Jerusalem because of suffering. We talked about the fact that suffering and difficulty is, in fact, a good thing at times. So the suffering and difficulty pushes the Christian gospel and the ministry that's happening outside of Jerusalem, and it begins to go to places like Samaria, north of Jerusalem, and then it goes south of Jerusalem. People like Stephen, who are described as full of grace and power, they were doing great wonders and signs among the people. That says Acts chapter 6, verse 8, says that Philip, who preached the word in Samaria, which resulted in much joy in that city. So there are people who are eager servants, who are courageous pioneers, who are truth tellers, and who are discerning listeners that are making up this first wave of Christians, and they're beginning to spread out from Jerusalem, and they're beginning to have an impact not just on individuals, but on cities. Now, here's something I want you to notice very early on, and it's important to understand the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, early on, the emphasis is on individuals that are being converted to Christ. As the gospel is spreading, the actual metric for success is not individual conversions, it's impact in a city. Come on. I feel like I've been praying for 4 days, and I'm really excited to be here with you guys. Okay, here we go. And by the way, side note, in case any of you think for a moment that the reason that I went away to pray for 4 days sounds real spiritual, like, you know, let me tell you something. The older I get, the more I recognize in myself weakness and need for a closer encounter with God. And so that was about survival. That's about the older I get, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I get to know my depravity, the more I recognize my need to get along with God so that he can do a work in me. So here we are, Acts. So the gospel is spreading, things are happening, there are eager servants, courageous pioneers, truth tellers, discerning listeners. There's even this guy by the name of Saul, who he opposed the church. In fact, his first introduction in the book of Acts was in a moment where it says he was ravaging the church, and he was stood in on when somebody was stoned to death because of their profession of faith in Christ. But God radically converts him, and then he becomes a leader in the church. He begins to do incredible things. He begins to gather and do ministry with people like Priscilla and Aquila. They're also tent makers. In fact, the story that we pick up on in Acts chapter 18 today, Priscilla and Aquila are still in Ephesus. They've been there with Paul. Paul has left. Paul had been ministering there for a little over a year, and Priscilla and Aquila are there still, and then Apollos comes on the scene, which we'll talk about. But what I want you to know is this, is that as the gospel, the message of Jesus is moving out from your heart into the hearts of the people in your family, to your neighbors, to people at your work. As we as a church are faithfully like talking about Jesus and honestly being exposed by God's Spirit and being loved by others and growing in Christ, as this is happening, the message of Jesus will transform people and it will transform cities. I'm telling you. It's happened for 2,000 years. When people go into cities, into dark places, hard places, people in places where people do not revere God, people go in there courageously and begin to talk about who Jesus is and what he has done. There will be those that oppose, but there will be those that are in awe, believe, and then there begins to be a transformation in a city that's quite incredible. When we first started this church 7.5 years ago now, I would come into the city for probably a year prior to that, as I was getting clarity on God's call to plant this church, I would sit in coffee shops and never, ever, ever would I ever see anybody reading a Bible or having a spiritual conversation. I would go in to notice that kind of thing. Now, if you go into coffee shops in this community, you will find people more often than not, somebody is there reading their Bible. There's a discipleship conversation going on. And I'm not saying like we're the only ones that came in, but we were a part of a move, a return to Christ that's happening in the inner city of Houston. And that's not a knock on anybody else that's been here a long time. But that's more about like we are a testimony to the fact that when the message of Jesus is carried into a hard place, it will transform people and it will transform cities unless it's kept in a book or kept in a building. Like if our passion for Jesus is kept in these ideas that we have about Jesus and that's it, or if it's kept in this building, like, hey, I love my church and that's it, then there will be no transformation. But if there it moves out of the book and it moves out of the building, there will be transformation. We see that happening in the book of Acts. The pattern in the scripture is the Holy Spirit works, people respond and honor opposition. Jesus is preached. Some believe and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Christians weren't the only ones that baptized in the first century, but Christians were the only ones that baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? Important. So we see that in spite of the difficulty, God is establishing his kingdom. Andrew talked about this last week. He's sovereign. He's doing things in spite of the fact that there are those that oppose the work. Leaders are getting arrested. They're getting beaten. They're getting ostracized. They're getting, maybe most harshly, they're getting ignored. But God is continuing to do something, and Christianity is spreading. It's moving from individuals to cities, and it's having a real impact. We pick up in Acts chapter 18. There's a story about a man by the name of Apollos. Here's what it says in verse 24, chapter 18. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was a major city. One-third of the people that lived in Alexandria were Jews, and what's important about that is that in Alexandria, that's the location where the Hebrew scripture, the Hebrew Old Testament, was translated into a Greek version. And so it's most likely that Apollos was there and he learned the Old Testament, maybe not only in Hebrew, but he also understood it in Greek. And he was very educated. This is the idea I'm getting at. Very intelligent. And probably what's happened is that while in Alexandria, John the Baptist, who's talked about in the Gospels, you know, John the Baptist is the one that came saying Jesus the Messiah is on his way. He's the one that baptized Jesus. You can read about him in the Gospels. It's likely that one of John the Baptist's disciples, or a few of them, had gone to Alexandria and Apollos had listened to them, and Apollos had heard John the Baptist's disciples say, the Messiah is here, his name is Jesus, he's come, God is establishing his kingdom. So that's probably as much as he knew about Jesus. So here is Apollos. He came to Ephesus. He's traveling, goes to Ephesus. He's described as an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So the word eloquent here means that he's learned. He's very intelligent, as I mentioned. And he was mighty in the scriptures. And the word mighty here is the same word that Luke uses in Acts chapter 7, verse 22 to talk about Moses. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. It's actually similar, the meaning of the word is similar to the English word dynamite. So Luke is describing Apollos, and he wants to begin to paint a picture of this guy that is like a spiritual giant. I mean, this guy is huge spiritually. He's dynamic. He is dynamite. He is eloquent. He's intelligent. So here he's come to Ephesus with passion. His passion is to preach Jesus as the Messiah to his fellow Jews that are living in Ephesus. Now, verse 25 says that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. You know what that phrase fervent in spirit means? It actually comes with a picture of like water that's boiling over. You know that picture of water boiling over, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter, and you see the bubbles from inside begin to become, they're small, but they begin to get bigger, and then it begins to boil over. This is the meaning of the word. He's fervent in spirit. He's boiling over with passion for Jesus. I mean, I'm looking at this guy, and I feel further and further away from him in terms of like quality Christian, right? Because this guy is eloquent. He's educated. He knows a lot about the Old Testament. He's fervent in spirit. He's boiling over with passion for God. He has gone to Ephesus to try to evangelize the Jewish people there in the synagogue. He's passionate, smart, gifted. He has a heart. But the scripture says he only knew the baptism of John. So his understanding of his faith was incomplete. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you get to a place in your Christian faith and you're like, something's just missing. Something is just not right here. I have a question here that needs to be answered. Some of you are here and you have questions about the Christian faith, and maybe you've come because somebody invited you, they love you and they care about this place and they care about you. And you're thinking to yourself, like, I've got questions about this. And so the question I have for you as you think about your own questions is, what are you going to do about it? Sometimes people come to the questions of the Christian faith or the place where their faith is incomplete and they just walk away. They just walk away because they don't want to take the time for what is, without argue, the most important conversation in the history of your life. And that is, who is God and who am I and how am I supposed to live for him? And how does Jesus impact all of that? So Apollos is in Ephesus. He has only a knowledge that's gone so far. It's because it's what he's been told about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And likely what he's missing in his understanding of Jesus is the fact that Jesus was crucified, had been crucified, and was raised from the dead and has ascended into heaven, and that the Holy Spirit has come and it's begun working through people. So the message that Apollos is probably preaching is one that goes a little something like this. It was like John the Baptist. That is, God is going to come, future. God will do something, future. So repent and wait for it. And so what happens is, Priscilla and Aquila, who are there listening to him preach, pull him to the side, and it says in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila, man and woman, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. The wording here means that they taught theologically to him. They helped him understand who God was. Now, I love the grace here. I love the kind of temperature of the way that Priscilla and Aquila spoke to this young man. They took him to the side. I imagine that they waited for him to kind of be done with this passionate, boiling over message about Jesus going to come and about the need to repent and what God will do. And they, you know, let everybody kind of applaud it. And then when he's walking off the stage, you're like, okay, let's get him. And like they walk and they meet him off the side of the stage. I'm going to walk out the back door. So if anybody tries to do that to me today, it ain't going to happen. But they walk and they meet him off the side of the stage, and they very gently and lovingly, with grace and with kindness, wrapped their arms around him, and they said, your understanding of the Christian faith is incomplete. It's not about what God might do or will do. It's about what he has done. And here's what he has done. He's finished the work. That's your message. This simple verse, verse 26, strikes me as one of the most beautiful displays of what it means to be the church. That's some of what we're doing here in this season of the life of our church, is we're talking about, what does it mean to be the church? Well, we know that to be the church, we lift up Jesus, we go out from this place with the message of Jesus in gracious, kind, loving, merciful, courageous kinds of ways. But it also means that we have a relationship with one another, where we have to be in relationship with one another so that whenever our faith is incomplete, somebody can speak into our life to strengthen it so that we continue to ministry. And the passage actually goes that after they've had this conversation, that verse 27, and when he wished to cross to Ikea, it's funny how it sounds like the word, the store Ikea. Did anybody else hear that? I was like, why would he want to go to Ikea? I hate that place. But anyway, and when he had wished to cross to Ikea, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was the Jesus. So whatever Priscilla and Aquila said to him, he listened to. This is profound in our day. I said to you, God is not done with you. We see here, God was not done with Apollos, and he was like a spiritual giant. He was like the kid that grew up in the church and won all the Bible drills. For those of you that grew up in the church, you might remember that, you know, where you had like contests to see who had most Bible verses memorized. I never won those, and I always tried to cheat, and I still never won. But some of those that won are now not pastors. So take that, Johnny. God is not done with Apollos, and he uses Priscilla and Aquila. And do you know God is not done with you? So who is your Priscilla and Aquila? Here's why this is so profoundly important. We live in a day in the church where people think they can show up to the church and make all the decisions about their actual engagement, the degree to which they engage in the life of the church. That would have been crazy in the first century. You see, when people entered into the life of a church in the first century, they entered into a family. And you don't just walk away from your family when the family does something or says something that you don't like to hear. We need in our lives the Priscilla and Aquila. So I mentioned to you already that I went away for a few days. And so I get there Tuesday night late, and I message somebody that knows that area quite well, and I say, hey, I want to go on a hike tomorrow. What should I do? And this person says to me, you got to go to Mount Baldy and hike it from the base camp, which is basically where the ski lifts are. And so I'm like, okay, sounds good. How hard can that be? I'm pretty excited about this because I've done a lot of hiking this summer, but every bit of it has been with my family and my kids, so I've got to go at their pace. So I know I can go at my pace. Like, this is my thing. I'm not trying to save anybody's life. It's just me, just out there, me in the wilderness. So I drive up to Mount Baldy early the next morning, and I read that it was a 6 or 7 hour hike, and I get there, and you drive up to like 10,000 feet. So I'm breathing hard just driving there, right? The day before, I'm in Houston where it's, you know, not 10,000 feet, 0 feet, or I don't know how many it is. I guess I'm 3 feet right now. Anyway, and so here I am, and I get out of my truck, and I think to myself, well, I don't really know much about this trail. I have my tennis shoes. I don't have hiking shoes. I have a backpack that's not really meant to be hiked with, but I have some bottles of water. I throw it in there, and then I have this straw my wife got me last year for Christmas called the Life Straw. You know, the Life Straw is like you could literally go into a mud puddle and suck water out of it, and apparently, supposedly, it would filter. I'm like, this may save my life. So anyway, so I get out on this trail, and at first, I'm like, Lord, here we are. You know, here we are. I'm walking on the trail, and I'm like, Lord, and some of the things that I begin to think about are the things that the Priscilla and the Aquilas of my life have been speaking into my life for the last few months. And I have a Priscilla and Aquila in my life. I submit myself to them. I go to them, and I ask them to speak into my life, say things about me that I might need to have said, to see things that I cannot see. And it's painful sometimes, right? It's painful to hear, you know, Russell, you come across sometimes this way or that way. Or, you know, Russell, you need this or that. Or Russell, you seem weak in this. You know, so I'm walking on the trail the whole time. Like, Lord, I'm giving you this. You know, I'm giving you this. God, you know I need to work. My Priscilla said this to me, and I'm giving this to you. You know, I want to work on it. You know, I'm feeling really spiritual. And then people are like passing me on the trail, right? And I'm like, all right, it's okay. I'm going to let them go. It's not about winning. It's not about winning at all. And then, you know, I realize like I'm fatter than most of them are. And then I'm like, started getting insecure about myself. You know, anyway, I'm like, Lord, we're going to do this. And so I get up and I get to this point where I'm feeling pretty good. And this older couple is coming the opposite direction. And they said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Baldy. I didn't know which direction it was. He goes, it's there. And I look up and I'm like, wow, that's high. And he said, it's 5 hours from right here. I was like, really? Okay, so at this point, so I begin to hike, and I go, and I'm hiking, and the terrain is very difficult. The terrain is real rocky, and I'm hiking, and I get to the point at about 12,500 feet where I seriously wonder whether or not I'm going to live. And now, I know what you're thinking. You think I'm kidding. I was like, I cannot breathe. And so I get up to 12,500 feet, and I'm thinking to myself, God, you're doing some work on my heart here. You know, the Priscilla and the Aquilas of my life have been speaking in my life, and I feel like there's some heart kind of work going on here, and I want to trust you, and I'm going to trust this process. And this hike represents kind of getting to the end, right? So I get up there, and I'm praying to Jesus. I'm like, whatever. And I get to the point where it's real rocky. So I have a couple of pictures, actually. So anyway, this is the early part of the trail while I was feeling real encouraged, you know, like, oh, this is so beautiful. I'd stop and look. And this is the part I got to. This is no kidding. No kidding. I have the camera facing straight. I have the camera like this. So this is like I'm hiking directly up this. So there I am, having put on some weight since I hurt my shoulder, so I'm not feeling too good about myself. I've got my tennis shoes on. I have this backpack that's not meant for hiking. I'm almost out of water, and I'm at this place, and I'm saying, I got some work to do. And then I know what you're thinking. Why don't you just turn around and go home? That's exactly what Jeannie said to me. Why did you go all that way if it was so horrible? I said, do you even know me? Like, I was willing to die to get to the top of this mountain. I'm not kidding. I was like, Lord, I've been a good dad. I taught him everything I know. So if I die, okay, so be it. So I begin to make this trek up this hill right here. So leave the picture up there, Caroline. I get to about the top of that place right there thinking that's it. Of course, it's not. And I'm sitting down, and this man comes by, and he's like with his dog. You know, he's got all the gear from REI. He looks so cool. He's got one cane, you know, and he's like, not like a cane, but like a, you know, a hiking stick. And he walks up, and I'm sitting on the rock like this, and I must have looked horrible because he's like, "Are you okay?" I was like, "Yeah, man, I'm doing great." Yeah, because I'm not gonna, like, "I'm doing great." And he said these words I will never, ever, ever forget. This is true. This happened this week. He said to me, he said, "You got to keep going. The view is worth it." And I was like, "Really? I mean, come on." I really did say, I said, "Really?" Because, bro, I'm... And so he says, "Absolutely." So I did. So I took 10 steps at a time. That's what some of you are, that's where you are in your spiritual life. The Priscilla and the Aquilas have spoken in your life, and there's some difficult things that you're dealing with. You're addicted to something, and you feel like you can't hardly go along, and you're winded, and you're tired, and you're weary. And so you may just need, "I need to get 10 steps at a time. I need to go to the end of today." So I would take 10 steps at a time. No, well, for started with 100 steps, right? I go 100 steps, and then I go, "Okay, whatever." And then it went to like 50, and then it went to 10. No kidding, went to 10 steps. I feel horrible about myself at this point on the mountain. So I get there, and I get, finally, I kind of come over the bend. I get to the top, and I'm like, "Oh, I've done a lot of hiking. I've never hiked this high. It was about 13,000 feet, and you could see 360 degrees. Here's a picture of me right there. And it doesn't capture it. You know what I mean? It's almost like cheapens it to even show a picture. But I just want to show you. That's the one I sent Jeannie whenever I called her. Because I did have cell phone reception. And I was like, "Baby, this may be the last time you ever talk to me. I love you. And here's a picture of me smiling in case at my funeral you need to show it." I was bedraggled at this point. But when I got up there, it was like, "Wow, yes, it's worth it." The thing that feels like struggle in our Christian faith, that sometimes we just want to walk away from and just give up on, don't. The Priscilla and Aquilas in our life that are speaking, and some of you do not have one of those in your life, and you say, "Well, how do I get that?" I'm going to tell you the easiest way in the life of our church, get in a loop group. That's just the easiest way. And you say, "Well, Russell, can you meet with me every week?" No, I cannot. I cannot. I mean, some of you I will, but I just can't. The church is too large. And so the best way for you to get those Priscilla and Aquilas in your life is to get into a loop group, which meet midweek. We have some that meet Sunday night. And you're saying, "Well, I'm so busy." Okay, then turn around and go back down the hill. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Some of you have reached a point in your journey, in your travel, where the only way you're going to make it to the next summit, to make it to the summit, is if there's a Priscilla and Aquila in your life that can say, "You know what, you're arrogant," or, "You know what, you're a floozy," or, "You know what, you're I don't know, I wouldn't be the one saying that, but you know, you're too quick to speak, or you're too slow to speak, or you know what, you're undisciplined, or you know what, you need to quit being so hard on yourself because you're trying to earn your way to God, and God has already earned his way to you through Christ. All of us need those people in our life. And if we don't have them, if we don't have the Priscillas and Aquilas, we're done. And you might be saying to yourself, "Well, I'm doing pretty good." God is not done with you yet. He has got more for you. There's something at the next level that he wants to do in you and through you. Here's the thing about Apollos. Apollos heard Priscilla and Aquila, and he did not do what some of us might do if Priscilla and Aquila came and told us our faith was incomplete. Turn away and stomp away in disgust, or flee, or quit attending the church, or argue, or even be crushed by it. You know what he did? He apparently responded to it positively. It strengthened him, and then they were so encouraged by his faith, they actually wrote a letter to the next city he was going to and say, "This guy is the real deal." And it wasn't because he was eloquent, fervent in spirit, and all these things. You know what it was? It was because he could listen to someone speak in his life, respond to it, go to the next level in his faith, and it impacted his ministry. And you say, "Well, I'm no Apollos." You know what? You're right. You're better than Apollos, and God is not done with you yet. God has something more for you in this life than you could ever ask or imagine. I promise you this. You must have the Priscilla and the Aquilas in your life Do you have them? And some of you in here, all of you in here, most of you in here are also a Priscilla and Aquila in somebody else's life. That's the thing. I have the Priscilla and the Aquila in my life, but I recognize that I am a Priscilla and Aquila in some other people's lives. That's how the church works. This is how we work as a church. God is not done with you yet. I hope you believe that. What will you do? How will you respond? Let's bow our heads and think about these things. God, it's by your grace this morning that we've opened the scriptures and been moved by it. God, I trust not in fervent spirit or eloquence of my words, neither of which have happened. But God, I trust in the work of your spirit today. So right there where you are with your head bowed, I feel almost certain there are some of you that need to repent of sin. And you say, whoa, whoa, that sounds harsh. That's a very healthy part of your spirituality, is the more clearly you see God, the more aware of your weakness and need for him you are, and which oftentimes means you get to just say to God, God, I recognize that I've been prideful, or God, I've been lustful, or God, I've been stingy or whatever, and I just want to like confess that to you, and I want you to begin to work on that area of my life. So repentance of sin is something that many of you need to do. I know I certainly do. There are still others of you in here that need to put your faith in Jesus as Christ. The message that they preached was a message of grace and mercy, calling people to turn to God in faith, no longer leaning on their own resource, but trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. So some of you need to cross over the line of faith. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, very simply, where you are, you could just tell God, God, I recognize that I'm separated from you. I want to be reconciled to you. I want to be made right with you. I believe that Jesus died on a cross. My sins are forgiven so that I can be made at peace with you. And then once you believe, you do what they did in the first century church. You let people know publicly by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's repentance that needs to happen. There's salvation for some of you that needs to happen. But still there are other things that God is doing in your heart right now. So we want to create some space for that to happen.